Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
All right. As Pastor said, it's always a personal delight for me. Northwest holds a dear place in my heart, so any chance I get to be here with y'all, it's joy for me. Also, like Pastor mentioned, I do bring greetings from the BCMD, the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware. I get to serve on our team as the director of our church partnerships, basically walking with all of our churches throughout Delaware, Maryland to do what y'all are doing, just love Jesus amongst one another and sharing him with the world. And part of that was the women's conference yesterday. The women who went, did you have a good time? That was pretty amazing. I was just encouraged. So this is not meant to shame anyone in here, but men, your women of Northwest showed up. They were there, they were present, and we have our own men's conference coming up on Saturday, April 13th. I would encourage you, if you haven't already, sign up for that. Would love to come out together. Again, it's not a comparison or like, but women really showed up yesterday. So men, let's step up together. But all to say, just very encouraged by all of you yesterday, even be able to get to talk with some dear sisters I've known for a while. Just reminder of the, again, precious place Northwest holds in my heart. So I love your church. One other, and this might be sound weird, but one thing I do also appreciate about your church is your pastor and Morgan, and obviously you love Jesus. But personally, what I also love is that they love to stay in shape physically. Like, it's a priority because that's something I'm trying to prioritize as well. So it encourages me, inspires me. And as I think about that, it's a lot easier to gauge what it means to be successful physically. Like, you know, if you're running, trying to hit certain benchmarks with your time, or if you're lifting, you're trying to hit certain amounts with your presses or whatever it might be. It's a lot easier to gauge what success looks like. But sometimes for the Christian, it's a little murkier. Sometimes for the follower of Christ, it's a little harder to say, what does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to be successful in God's kingdom? And what I want to look at for us today as we look into this story of faith from the story of Hebrews, specifically Abraham and Sarah, is that in the countercultural and counterintuitive kingdom of God, success can be measured by what comes behind you. Success, you can look at success by who or what is coming behind you. So can I pray for us as we invite the Lord to lead us? Lord, I thank you so much for this church. Lord, as I'm here, again, for me, it's been a good number of years seeing your faithfulness through many different changes and transitions and seasons of leaders and servants. And Lord, to see you continuing to move here, God, what an encouragement. I think in a lot of ways, what we're going to be looking at today, you embody that already right here. So help us to be encouraged, inspired, challenged, whatever we need to be, Lord, to draw closer to you. So Holy Spirit, do that thing where you can take one word and you speak to 100 people in the ways we need to hear from you. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to be clear, when we say looking behind us, that doesn't mean that we don't celebrate the tangible fruit that God might offer us today. Like, to be here today, to sing these amazing songs, we can celebrate that. Like, Lord, thank you that you show up with us. This is good. But here's the thing, what keeps us moving and grinding, especially on some of those harder days, is this knowledge that we're working for something as we're passing that baton behind us. Like, that keeps us moving, especially when we don't see all the fruit today. Because success is believing, as great as what God might allow us to see today, it's laying the foundation for even greater things to come. We can't just measure success by what we see in the present moment. And again, I think we see this in a couple of the pillars of faith in the scriptures as described in Hebrews 11. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. So when we see, I mean, throughout Hebrews 11, we see incredible different stories of faith, and we see that in Abraham and Sarah here. They're really taking steps to follow in spite of what they couldn't even see with their eyes. They're trusting God in these promises that sound kind of ridiculous, that God is telling them to go. I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to even be working through your old tired bodies. Like, there's going to be fruit coming from there. God was using this whole journey to cultivate Abraham, Sarah's faith, and for them to even trust deeply in his character. Because here's the thing, guys. They needed to trust in God's character to do some of the things God was calling them to do, because they're a little insane, a little crazy. I don't know if God, if some of you feel some of the things God has called you to is a little crazy, you step right in with Abraham and Sarah because they're a little nuts. I mean, we see some of that here, right? They left comfortable, stable, prosperous lives to live as nomads, as migrants. Verse 9 describes living in tents. And our church, we're similar to you. We're a diverse, multicultural church. And part of that I'm learning is different peoples learn how to relax differently. So we got a whole crew in our church. They like to go camping like any chance they get, out in the woods, in tents, sleeping on the ground. And I'm like, I'm all for fellowship, but seriously, y'all relaxing like this? Like when there's things called hotels, when you can sleep in a nicer bed than your own? Like, I mean, some of y'all, tents are like thrilling. Here's the thing, even if you like the outdoors, you don't want to live like that. Living like a nomad. That's what Abraham and Sarah were doing. Away from their home that they grew comfortable in. It also describes them as going to foreign lands. And in some sense, this is symbolic, but I think it was also their lived out reality. They had to leave what they were comfortable with, what they were familiar with the culture, with the people, with the customs, and go to many different places. They had no idea what was going on. And just on the side, I think we see this even today in the challenges of being an immigrant. You know, the reality is, it's just hard to live, right? It don't matter where you're from, it's just hard. But on top of how hard it already is, you take on the whole challenge of being pulled from wherever you come from originally to be in a new place where you might not even speak the language. You don't know the custom. There's an extra sense of survival mode that provides stress upon your body, your mind, your life. When, like, I mean, how many of you tried to do taxes and you're born and raised in this country? Like, who knows how to do this? And you're stressed and you're anxious. Imagine that's not even your language. How do you put your kids in school? How do people do grocery shopping? Everything becomes stressful. Am I going to offend folks by talking this way, by doing this? Abraham and Sarah going to foreign lands. And you saw some of the examples of not knowing the customs, right? And you can study that on your own. It's challenging. And so many other examples, but I would suggest this process of trusting God on this journey of faith, it tested who they were. Because there was a lot of fear involved, very practically, but also, I think, particularly in this one promise for the inheritance. And that's one of the promises we see here, right? That would be reflected in a generation of descendants to come. And here's the thing, it's amazing, right? God was absolutely faithful to his promise to Abraham and Sarah. They would be the father and the mother to a generation of his people. And we sing the songs, Father Abraham had many sons. It's beautiful. But the thing is, Father Abraham himself didn't have many sons. Like, it was to come in the generations to come, family upon family. But for their own life, God was absolutely faithful. But it took 25 years of waiting. It took 25 years of faithful waiting on the hand of God to present himself. And they ultimately had the true child of the inheritance when scholars suggest when Abraham was around 100 and Sarah was around 90. I don't know about y'all, but the closer I'm getting to wherever, I'm just tired, right? And imagine this is not going to get bad rated, but yeah. But imagine Abraham, right? Sarah, we got to keep trying. He's like, old man, what you talking about? I'm tired. God said the promise is going to come from our body. So come on, babe. It's like for 25 years, 25 years. Poor Abraham, but maybe more poor Sarah, right? And it's kind of funny, but don't minimize also the pain of this long time of waiting. Because I want to be really clear here, and some of you who were there yesterday, you know, I hope you know, I know, I believe in a God of miracles who can work in an instant. It's not that God can't work. We ask him for stuff, and sometimes, boom, he'll give it to us like right there. Because that's our God. Our God's the one who split waters, who like bread and fish. Like, I mean, he can answer prayers whenever he wants. He's God. But in his sovereign providence, sometimes those answers don't come very fast. And that's, you can talk to smarter people like Pastor Chris to walk you through, like, how do we, especially when you are longing for things, when you're waiting for healings maybe, you're waiting for restoration in your family, and God is saying, wait, wait. Maybe if you like me, maybe you're better than me, but for me, I'm like, is something going on wrong? Maybe I heard him wrong. Or maybe some of you get this, man, did I disqualify myself by doing, did maybe God saw those things I was doing that no one else know about? And his promises are good. God's faithful, but man, I disqualified myself out of that. Who knows, right? So again, maybe like some of us, Abraham and Sarah, they're like, well, we trust God, his promises are good. So maybe we need to manipulate the situation to try to produce this heir. And you know, you can look at those stories on their own, but they tried to take control of the situation and make the promise happen by their own means. And that's where Ishmael came about. And Ishmael was a son that Abraham loved, but it wasn't a child of the inheritance. And most of us, you've probably experienced, when you try to make the promises happen by your own hands, things don't usually turn out well. You get Ishmaels in your life rather than Isaacs. So I want to be really clear here. Sarah and Abraham, they absolutely experienced success. They absolutely experienced the fulfillment of their faith. But guys, it wasn't an overnight story. This did not happen in an instant. A lot of ups and downs. I might actually suggest to our world's eyes, when they look, if our world would look at Abraham and Sarah, they would have probably said, yeah, they weren't all that successful. Whew. They just struggled. It was hard. I mean, check out their legacy along with some others as described in verse 13. These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. Did you catch that? Faith was not receiving what they were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. What it's saying is that a hallmark of faith for Sarah, Abraham, and so many others was they didn't get the true full fulfillment of what God promised them, but they saw glimpses from afar. Like when you're traveling and you see a city that you're trying to get to, and that's what Abraham and Sarah and others throughout the scripture story saw. And guys, this is so counter to what our society teaches us. You should read this and do like a double take, even amongst the people of the church. Because again, absolutely, we can believe, you all smart, you can believe two things at one at the same time. You can believe that God is the promised one who delivers and he gives you and he answers prayer. You can believe that, and at the same time, it might not look exactly the way that you thought it would. Because what this is saying is that Abraham and Sarah and so many others in the scriptures before them, they never saw the fulfillment of why they were living their lives the way they were. This is not the Hollywood ending. This is not the Disney movie where, oh, it's really bad and things are going real bad here. But in the end, oh, a bow on it. It all turned out good. For Abraham and Sarah, they died maybe even questioning, did we do things right? Was this how it was supposed to turn out? I would suggest, actually, in a lot of ways, their everyday actions and choices to follow God were not for their immediate gratification, but they were making an investment into a deeper, longer-term legacy that would go beyond even their bodies of flesh. They were living for something far beyond even their own lives. And just for us here, like Abraham and Sarah, my encouragement to you, especially if you've gone, maybe you've really been struggling to wonder, is it even worth it? I know this is scary to talk like this in church because we're not supposed to talk like this, but have you ever questioned, is all of this worth it? Am I doing it right? Why is life so hard then? Why don't things seem to be happening? Can I encourage you, you might not see the full visible fruit very soon, or maybe even within your lifetime. You just might. I know that's not what a preacher's supposed to say, because that's not what's going to keep you coming back. Keep coming back, but I want to be really clear. It doesn't mean there's not some particular joy to be found in the journey itself. There's absolutely joy to be found just in walking with God, whatever he gives. To walk in his presence, there's deep pleasure and joy and satisfaction found in it. I want to affirm that, but the truth is that much of how God might be calling you to trust and obey him, it might not reveal itself right away, at least to your knowledge. You just might not see it or feel it. And the temptation, at least that I experience, maybe some of you do too, is if I don't see it today, something must be wrong with my faith. Either I'm off, or God off, or the church off, or something's off, because what's going on? But maybe we can hold on to the idea, maybe it's actually kind of normal. Maybe it's exactly what God is saying here. That's the nature of faith. And here's the thing, Northwestern, I love your leaders. I love Morgan, Pastor Chris, because they got big vision. I love the vision of this church. I want you to also share such a vision for success that's so big, so wide, that there's no possible way it could happen overnight. Like, you are investing in something, even in this church, that is so much more than just having a nice Sunday service. You want something that's so dramatically life-impacting that, yeah, God could do it in a day, but probably it's going to take some time. It's going to take some sweat and tears and prayers and investment and generosity and sacrifice. But you're investing in something that goes far beyond even what you can see today. Now, Pastor Chris had mentioned this, but I've had the privilege to help start and be part of a church called The Village in Hamden in Baltimore. Some of you are newer, you have no clue about this, but Northwest Church is a significant part of that story happening. Like before the Village even came there, Northwest was helping to shepherd an older church that was realistically on its last legs that still had this building. And I guarantee you when they met me, I was not what they were expecting, right? But yeah, I can pretty much guarantee that. But they were so kind and they had us in the church and started. And amazing things have happened in the 15 plus years since we've been there. God has just been so gracious to present himself to our city, to use us in spite of who we are at times. Amazing stuff. And Northwest was key in making that happen. But I frequently tell our people now, especially those who are newer who don't know some of the history, y'all need to know some of this history. Because if you are at the Village now, 2024, and you're experiencing good stuff, you need to know some of the people that invested in things for that to happen now. People far before you ever met them. Because we got this old picture in the church. If you ever come by, I'll show it to you. It's amazing. It's like a picture in front of our church building, and it looks like the same building, but it's weird because it's black and white. It looks like one of those old carnival photos. you know, those black and white carnival photos, and it's full of people, like full of people, the Hamden Baptist Church. And you know this is genuine because there's a church sign that used to, we don't have it anymore, that says prohibition meeting. If you don't know what that means, just ask where we go. This is an old picture because this church was like filled to the rafters. Like in front, it's church picture. And the thing is, I guarantee none of those folks would imagine the church that's there now through the village. We are actually legally Hamden Baptist Church. We just call ourselves the village. We were given over ownership of the church. And I guarantee you, the people who had invested so sacrificially to make Hamden Baptist what it was would never have known that their sacrifice would continue to go to this day through ways that they probably would have never imagined with their eyes. Just amazing. Because every person's life who has been transformed at the village, it's part of their legacy. And they're never going to see it with their eyes, at least while they were on earth. Does that make sense? That's faith. Believing that what we give ourselves to, even if we don't get to see with our own eyes here, God is absolutely using it. So just for you guys, church, I would encourage you and maybe ask you to even question, what does it look like for you to invest in faith into something or maybe someone, even knowing that that investment might not bear the full fruit tomorrow or next week or maybe even next year? What's that mean for us practically? Again, our world is all about the instantaneous and the spectacular. And I'm not opposed to that fully because that means I can order something on Amazon in the morning and it's like at my house before I like turn around. That's amazing. I'm not like opposed to that. That's a good thing about. But I think sometimes when we think about transformation, we expect that to happen in the same way. And even, again, we were at the women's conference yesterday. It was pretty epic. But sometimes we think that that's how every day of life is supposed to be, like feel like that hyped up and that amazing, like the spectacular, go do something crazy for God, like that. And I totally affirm that the God we worship is worthy of the craziest things that we can offer. Amen, right? But maybe the most radical thing that you can do is to genuinely ask yourself the question, if I believe God is real, how would that affect today how I trust in faith? Not just at a conference, not in the middle of an epic worship gathering, but in the quiet, maybe even mundane nature of day-to-day life, minute after minute, where I'm just like, is anything even happening here? Because I would suggest that the real test of our faith is found in the quote-unquote ordinary. That's where real faith is exhibited, not just in those mountaintop moments, but even when we're walking in the valleys. Or maybe it's not even a valley, but it's that middle ground that's just like, bleh. Maybe that's where God wants to reveal, I am with you just like I was with Abraham and Sarah. Walk with me. Even if you don't feel it fully, know I'm there with you. Those day-to-day decisions, we just kind of pass by it quickly, but I think that's the stuff of faith. That's what reveals, do we really trust that what we do matters far beyond our own lives? And I'm struck. And maybe I'm projecting, maybe some of you can identify, but so many of the things I know I invest in are so temporary. So many of the things that take so much of my energy, my time, my anxiety, it's so temporary. And one of my hopes for a church like Northwest is you would be a people who remind ourselves we're created for glory, for eternity. We're created far beyond even a nice experience today. I heard a podcast a few years ago that still caught my attention. They were talking about this dynamic. I was going to pay attention driving in here. I couldn't remember if I saw or not. But one thing missing from modern day churches when they're built now, like with new, and usually they got like nice coffee bars and stuff. So it's not bad. But what you see missing in a lot of newer churches is something that used to be normal at every church was a graveyard. Like every church had a graveyard. Nowadays, people are like, no, you don't want a graveyard because why would you be? Get a coffee bar instead. Don't do it. Why would you put a graveyard? Get everyone all depressed and stuff when they come to church. No one wants to be depressed when they come to church. But there was a very purposeful intent. They were talking this podcast that what their view, and I think there's something valuable to learn from, is that every time you come to worship, you are meant to be reminded of your mortality. You're meant to, and you're, some of you are like, who brought this guy in? He's such a downer. I think remembering, because we all know it, right? But remembering that we are mortal, I think it actually clarifies our day-to-day, our steps. And seeing a graveyard, it should, again, not to down us, but to actually lift our eyes to God, to be reminded, what is our calling? The days, I know they feel like some days drag on forever, especially with this whole wonky daylight savings thing, right? But they go quick. So how are we going to use the time God's given us? Put it another way. When's the last time you talked about your great-grandfather? I mean, some of you, you know your great-grandfather's name. I don't, because it's in Korean, and I can't remember it. But I don't even know what they look like. It's just a reminder, we all get forgotten. Life is bigger than you. Again, some of you are like, this dude stinks, man. I got to go get a good lunch after this. I'm so depressed. That's not meant to bum you out, guys. Actually, my hope is that it gives you laser focus on life. Because church is so much more than this, like, couple hours we're spending here. It's the whole less than 168 hours that you're spending outside of here. How are you going to use that for God's glory and for your own joy? Because wrestling with your mortality, seeing it in sight, rather than bumming it out, it might, but it should also clarify real, real sharp, how am I using my day to day? So Pastor even mentioned, and a few of you have been so faithful in praying for our family. You know, our family's been through some medical challenges in the past few years with my daughter and my brother. They're both doing well. Praise God physically. We're grateful. Yeah, thank you. But especially with my brother, in case you hadn't known, my younger brother, he was diagnosed with a severe form of leukemia, like much more than my daughter's. It was really bad. And as an Asian American, actually, we needed a stem cell transplant, but just the donor pool is a lot smaller as an Asian American. So you don't have, so we were preparing for him to pass. I mean, that was just the reality of it. It got really cold. We couldn't find a match. And I remember, as if it was yesterday, I remember him calling me up and saying, hey, Dan, I need to know that you're going to walk my daughters down the aisle at their wedding. I was like, wow. Like, because when you know the time is limited, what becomes important gets real clear to you. And usually it's relationships. Most people, if they know when time's running out, they're not like, man, I really wish I would have pushed harder for that promotion. What do? We want to make relationships right. And I think wisdom, and some of you, you're younger, is if you want to be wise, don't get old and grumpy, but think through some of this lens, because I guarantee some of the saints in this room, it's much more clearer. Yeah, amen. And look at life through that lens where you start to question, maybe wisdom is I treat every day like God has given it to me as a gift to steward. Especially the people. And because I'm going to suggest that day-to-day faithfulness, I think it's expressed in a lot of ways, but I think one of the ways it's really expressed is in relationship. In relationship, we look at the people who have invested in us. I remember one story, and some of you younger people, you might get a kick out of this, but I was such a punk when I was younger, especially like in high school. I thought I was all, I played high school football, which is nothing, right? But you think you're like great and stuff. And I remember being in youth group, and then I had a great youth pastor. And you can't do this nowadays, so don't take this as a model. But we were like wrestling in the parking lot, and like, you can't do that now, right? But I mean, back then it was just normal. I'm wrestling my youth pastor. I thought I was pretty strong, but this guy just flipped me in the parking lot. And it was funny, everyone was laughing, but as a young dude, I was like embarrassed, I was steamed. And he's not laughing, but he's like smiling. I remember across the parking lot, I mouthed some words that should not be mouthed anywhere, but especially in a church area, at him. I was mad, and I saw him just start walking over to me. I'm like, oh, I'm going to receive church discipline right now in front of everyone. I'm going to get beat in church. Wow. And he comes up and he says, Dan, starting next week, I want you to come an hour early. We're going to meet together. And all I know is I came next week not knowing, and basically for like the next year, he just discipled me. I mean, I didn't even know this was going on. I still remember that, how many years ago it was, my youth pastor investing into this young punk kid, sharing things. I gotta be real, I don't remember anything we talked about. Sometimes we put so much emphasis into content. Content is real, but I remember the presence of that relationship being shared with me. And what I think about that now is every person who receives anything from my ministry, you're receiving a little something of Pastor Steve's legacy. You're never going to meet him, but you are receiving some of his faithful trust into my life. That's just the way faith works, through relationship. That's a legacy of faith. And guys, this is a real countercultural message. And I'm not saying even countercultural to the world, but even to the church. Because so much of what we hear in the church today is how God can make all your dreams come true, how he can bring you great prosperity, awaken the true inner you that was meant to be fabulous. And I want to say, actually, I think that's all pretty cool. I think there's truth there. I believe actually that God will do far greater in and through you than you can even dream about yourself. Truly to leave an amazing legacy of faith. But here's the thing. Here's the counterculture part. That faithful legacy in your life, it may never look that spectacular. It may actually look really ordinary. No one's going to be writing an article about you or doing a podcast about you. In some sense, your faithful investment might even look like a tragic failure. Look at the end of Hebrews 11 after all of these stories of faith, starting in the middle of verse 35. Other people were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. We don't even know their names, but they're included in the list of some of the most faithful people from the story of God. That you and I, to this day, we still continue to be encouraged by because they're listed in the scriptures. But here's the thing, no church is putting that on a bumper sticker. Northwest is not putting out a bumper sticker or a billboard. Hey, come to our church and you can be sawed in half too. I mean, I hope that's obvious, right? That's just crazy talk. Like, this is not something we're aspiring to. We're not making light of this, right? Though we know around the world, many are actually still going through this. But there's no Christian, Lifeway is not selling coffee mugs with this verse. Those don't just gonna sit on the shelf. No one's buying those, right? But these are dear saints who in their suffering, their martyrdom, their sacrifice, I guarantee you the world will look at them as losers. In the world's economy, their life was a waste. But the reality is they have left a legacy that includes you and I here today. Because that's what Abraham experienced. That was his life. He experienced glory, but he also experienced the day-to-day struggle with trusting God in some really hard decisions. That's what we see in verse 17, that really famous story that you probably heard many times in sermons. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom has been said, "Your offering will be traced through Isaac." He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. Just one of, and just, there's so many questions related to this passage, right? The story. Like, why would God ask someone to do that? You need to read scripture stories in light of the whole story of scripture, because this is the danger of just taking one story and say, well, that's God. Yes, God absolutely asked him to do this, but we also see God as a kind God who tells daddies to take care of their children. But in this story, it was an exercise of Abraham's faith. And maybe he's like, God, I waited 25 years for this. I was patient. I even made some mistakes, but I thought it happened, and now you're telling me to sacrifice. What's going to happen to the rest of the story? Maybe he didn't ask them. But I tend to believe he was like you and me, and he asked those questions in the middle of God's call to him. But just a tremendous story of trust in God's plan displayed by Abraham. But guys, here's my point. There's helpful lessons here for how we can be like Abraham and how we can trust God with the Isaacs of our life. Like, who are the Isaacs of your life? What are the Isaacs? And maybe God is telling you to put on the altar. I believe those are really good lessons, but here's the thing. I think we're missing the bigger point if that's all we take away. If the point is be like Abraham, I think we're missing the point. Because as you are hearing that, some of you who know your Bible, you should be like, man, that sounds real familiar. Like a one and only son whom he loves? Oh, you mean that story wasn't just about Abraham and Isaac, but it was pointing forward to the other father and the other son, God the Father and his son Christ. Wow, really? That's what it's talking about. And it's the story sounds really similar, having to sacrifice up the son. But there's differences too, because in the new story, this son knew what was going on. He wasn't questioning his dad, wondering, well, where are we going? He knew exactly. That's why he came to this earth on this mission, to be the living Lamb of God. That where God provided the sacrifice with the Son of God, he was the sacrifice. And it's meant to point us to the Savior. Because the thing that we love about Jesus is he never just tells us to do something he doesn't do himself. He doesn't tell us to live a life of faith where we can't see what's going on. He lived it himself. Because ultimately we walk the same life of faith by fixing our eyes squarely onto Christ. It's what we see in the following chapter, in chapter 12, at the beginning. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. How? For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this sermon is not about this verse. We could do a whole half hour on that, but just what it's saying is the cross was the embodiment of what faith looked like for Jesus himself. Because I guarantee you there were some who were riding with Christ through all the years of ministry. When the cross came, they were probably doing that thing that sometimes when you drive by a car accident, you're like, oof. Man, we had a good run. Oof. Remember those miracles? Wow, man could teach. Remember thousands coming? Wow, this kind of ended bad. He bloodied, beaten, just laying there, hanging, dying. What a shame. It looked like a waste. But you and I know the end, right? We know that wasn't the end. As we're going to celebrate in a few weeks, Christ would be risen from the grave. It wasn't the end. Amen. Because Jesus himself shows us and models us, and it's why we have to keep our eyes on him, that there is never any waste when we give to others for the sake of the kingdom. Think about it this way. You are the very legacy of Christ's faithful investment that's been handed off like a relay baton generation after generation of faithful saints all through the histories, all through some really rough times of history. To this point, even in 2024, where Northwest Baptist is waiting to grab that baton. Let me take my leg. Let me keep running with this as well. Let me trust, even though I don't see where I'm going fully, but I'm going to trust in the one who's carried his church and his people so well through generations. Until whenever the Lord returns, you and I, it's not to be spectacular. Sometimes it'll look spectacular, but maybe just be faithful in the moment. Invest in those around you. Trust that God is using it. And when I think about investments, for me, I just have to think about my dad. In Korean, it's appa. He passed away a few years ago from cancer. He was an immigrant from Korea. Whatever narrative we have about immigrants in this room, and I'm not going to assume, the one thing you can't say is immigrants are lazy. Whatever you believe about it, and that's another discussion we can have over coffee or something, but he worked so hard. Well-educated. He was an opera singer in Korea, but he came to this country where he could barely speak a word, worked in a factory his whole life. And I remember money was real tight. I mean, I had parents who didn't let me know how tight it was, but it was tight. And my brother and I, we still talk about this, reminiscing, but we remember my appa used to take us to Burger King when we were little. And you got healthy pastor and wife, so you don't know what Burger King is, but it's this place that's... I'm sorry. But appa used to take us to Burger King, and he would buy us our little food, and we were like, rah, 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 eating our Burger King. And inevitably, we would look over to him. He's 90, he's like, don't you want some too? Aren't you going to get some? He's like, no, I don't like that stuff. I don't like that American food kind of thing. We're dumb. We're little kids, right? We're like, okay. Blah, blah, blah. And as we got a little older, we realized, oh, yeah, money was tight. And appa would do whatever he could to make sure his kids are getting whatever they need. Even at the expense of his sacrifice. He would go without so we could have to be in the best place to experience good things. Because if you ask any immigrant to any place that they move to, it's not to make life easier. It's rarely to make life easier, but if you ask them why, it's for our kids. It's for the next generation. Because for the immigrant, success is measured by how your kids do. And it's worth sacrificing everything, even to your own detriment, so that they can have the best chance for success. So I guarantee you, if just when my father passed, there was no one writing newspaper articles, no one talking about how great a man he was. I mean, his family, his small church, we thought he was fantastic, but there was nothing noteworthy in the world's ways of measuring success. Pretty ordinary. Worked his fingers to the bone and died through a vicious cancer. I mean, it was almost kind of tragic. But as I think about him, he was absolutely a success. Because you look at his legacy that keeps going on and on and on and on and on. Through his boys, including me. Because, and I can't help but think about this, even yesterday and today, most of my work is involved with talking. I talk. And the irony is not lost on me that the one who put me in the position to talk in America amongst a lot of people who are not Korean is the one who could barely talk in English. His sacrifice put me in a place to be able to continue to promote the gospel wherever I go. So he might not have done it, but it's absolutely his legacy of faith that's even blessing you at Northwest today. Amen? Amen? That's how God works. And my encouragement for you as we think about faith, let's just make it really practical. Sometimes we talk about faith and it's like in the sky. Really practical. What does it look like you to invest in someone behind you, trusting that your investment is going to make fruit, whether you see it or not? I also recognize for some of us, as you hear stories like this about like people's fathers and stuff, there's like almost a bittersweet thing because maybe it draws out, man, I'm in this room in spite of the people I had in my life. I didn't have anyone like that. It was God's mercy alone that got me to this place. And you know, wrestle with that. Talk about it. I think that's healthy. But what I would also encourage for you, and I found this through a meme, and God speaks to me in memes, so... I'm semi-joking here, but be who you needed when you were younger. Be who you needed when you were younger. The people that you wish you had to tell you how to do life, not just church stuff, but just life. especially among the men here. One of the most valuable things you can do as a man is to find a younger man behind you and be that father, even if a father might be there or maybe is not there. But as a community and our church, I love it because we try to encourage people with their family of origin fathers, but we try to view that as a collective community as well. What does it look like to look at the next generation and share with them some of the things we wish someone would have told us? That might be one of the most faith-filled things that you can do, church. Trust and faith. Look at who is coming behind you. Grab that baton and be ready to give it to them. Amen?
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.